Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Good morning, everybody. Who's excited to be in church this morning? Are there any young adults who are excited to be in church this morning? For those of you who don't know, our great young adults have just gotten back from their weekend away, Reconnect, and I had a little chat to Paul before the service. He said it was awesome, so we are so glad to have you here, and just trusting you had an awesome weekend and did get that opportunity to connect with others and connect with God, so good on you. Hey, my name is Singe. I'm part of the youth team here at Gateway, and I also work on a little bit of the technology stuff around the place. That's kind of my simple answer for when people say, what do you do? It's a little bit hard to explain sometimes, so I just say technology stuff. Okay, so who here loves going to the dentist, right? Do we have anybody here who likes, we've got somebody up the back. Oh, we've got a few who love going to the dentist. I have to confess, I am absolutely terrified of the dentist. Now, let me tell you about the dentist now, because there's some things that are terrifying about the dentist, and there are some things that I'm fine with about the dentist. So we'll go through the whole experience. So start off in the waiting room. The waiting room's okay. I'm not worried in the waiting room. That's fine, not scary. You move on from the waiting room, and then you like hop into the chair, and then the chair tilts backwards. I'm okay with that, right? It's like a slow motion roller coaster. The chair at the dentist is fine. Okay, and then, you know, there's like the initial examination. That's not too bad. That's okay. I'm fine with that. And then, you know, maybe you have to have a filling. I had to have a filling yesterday morning. So there's the drilling and the filling. I'm okay with the drilling and the filling, but I'm absolutely terrified of the dentist because at the end you get a bill and I don't like the bill. The bill is a bad part. And I had this weird sensation because I'm not nervous at the dentist because I'm fine with the drilling and everything. I'm only scared of the bill. So I had this weird experience because I was in the chair and normally I'm fine in the chair and they're having a look and there was this filling I needed. And the dentist explained to me, it's quite a big filling, and took an x-ray and had a look at it and said, okay, so I have to be really careful. I think it's going to be okay, but if when I'm removing all the decay, if we break through to where your nerve is, I'll have to sit you back up, and then you'll have to decide between either pulling the tooth or having a root canal. And so I said, because I'm scared of the bill, I said, so how much is the root canal? She says, $1,500. So I have never, the whole time I was there and she was drilling, I was like freaking out. She was like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm not scared of the drill. I'm scared of the bill. So I was sitting in the chair and I was stressed and I was fine about what was happening, but stressed at the same time. And I'll tell you this story as a little bit of a warning because that's a little bit what it's going to be like during this message for you guys too. No, it's okay. Don't worry. It's fine. Hey, let me start by praying. Hey, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, Lord. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you, God, and that as you open people's hearts, they would be able to receive your message today. In your name, amen. Okay, so we've been in a series about parables, and we all kind of know what a parable of Jesus is. There were stories he told, but there were stories with a point. And as I was reflecting on them this week, I realized that they were kind of like, it's kind of like putting a boxing glove on a knockout blow. That's kind of what a parable is. It was trying to soften a really tough teaching most of the time. And I think sometimes we don't really think about that. Like when I think about parables, I kind of think of like a bit of a gentle heartwarming moment. You know, there's people on a grassy hillside and the grass is green and the sun is shining. And also in my picture of this grassy hillside, for some reason, there's lambs as well as people. I don't know what that's all about, but just when I close my eyes, that's kind of what I see. But the truth about parables is that's not really what they are. They're really there to challenge the status quo. They're really there to deliver a knockout blow kind of nicely. That's pretty much what the parables seem to be. So like we're talking about the Good Samaritan today. Who here has ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Of course, most of us have. Who here heard it mainly in Sunday school or when they were a kid? Yep, probably most of us. Who here has given very little thought to the Good Samaritan since Sunday school? That's probably me, to be honest. I'm sure there's more of you out there as well. And the interesting thing is, I think sometimes when we read our Bible, you know, you open it up and you get to a part of the Bible that you know, and you just kind of go, I know this bit, and you skip over it, right? Everyone, come on, we've done that, haven't we? You get there, you see the title of the Good Samaritan, and you're like, I know this one, that's fine, I'll give it a miss today. We've all done that, and I've definitely been doing that with the Good Samaritan, I think possibly since Sunday school. I'd like to pretend that I haven't been doing it, but probably have, because I know that story. So as I was looking into the story and looking a bit more closely with my adult, not 10-year-old eyes, I realised that the interesting thing about the story of the Good Samaritan is the context is actually really important to this story. Like, I remember it as just this story, and kind of like the story starts at Jesus sat everybody down and told the story of the Good Samaritan. But the story of the Good Samaritan is actually told in response to a situation. There's a person who asks questions, and Jesus, in answering those questions, chooses to tell a story. And so if you look at it in your Bible or on the Bible app on your phone, you'll see, by the way, if you pull out your phone at this point to have a look at Facebook, you're not going to see what I'm about to describe to you. You have to be in the Bible app. But if you pull out your Bible or your Bible app and have a look at Luke 10, you'll see the reference there on your outline. You'll see I'm speaking across two headings. Now, some people are freaking out at the moment because they're worried that the fact that I'm speaking across two headings means I've been given double the time, but I haven't. It's okay, still a normal amount of time. That's two headings, and you'll see partway through the block I've chucked on there for you, you'll see the heading, the Good Samaritan, but we're starting a little bit earlier than that because, like I said, this story is an answer to a question. It's one story, but it's one situation across that whole block of text. Now, we have all heard it a lot, so I thought I wanted to sort of jazz it up a little bit today, try and make it a little bit exciting. I do work with youth after all, so I've got a little bit of a silly streak in me. So I'm inspired by the songs of Jesse Adams at the moment, which is a show we have on, and I just thought it would be really cool. So I'm reading today. We'll have the real, like the NLT, like real version on the screens for you if you want to follow along and be traditional. But if you want to hear like the interesting version, you can follow along as I tell you, read the story to you from the SSAT, which is Silly Singer's Australian translation. This is quite a lot of fun to prepare, actually. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to tell the story. So Kev from down the pub, right? Okay, he's a bit of a smart ass. He thinks he's a bit clever. He went to the Peninsula School, right? You know, la-dee-da. He's been reading the Bible a bit lately because he, you know, he wants to study up, and he's heard about this Jesus character, and he's decided he's got some questions. So he comes to Jesus, and he's got that look on his face. You know the look. He's there to cause trouble, right? He's got that smirk on his face. And he says, he goes up to Jesus, he goes, so tell me again, what exactly do I have to do to get eternal life? So Jesus does the classic Jesus right here, and he answers with another question. And he says, well, you've been reading the book. What does it say? And what do you reckon that means? Now, Kev's done his research on Jesus. He's ready to go. He's loving this. He's got an answer prepared for Jesus. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes, fair enough. Nailed it, Kev. Go ahead and do that. And Jesus, he obviously doesn't know Kev that well because Jesus thinks the conversation is over. He turns around to walk off. But Kev's still got that glint in his eye. Classic Kev. He says, all right then, but who's my neighbor? Look, we all know he's an idiot, but at this point he's looking smug as, like he reckons he's got Jesus here. And so then Jesus, and you just know what's coming. Classic Jesus. He answers with a story. Oh, my goodness. So he says, right, so imagine, you know Maddie from the pub, right? Okay, so he's in his beat-up, rusty old Ford. He's got the surfboard on the back. He's going down Peninsula Link on his way to Sorrento. And, of course, he's in his rusty old Ford. Every second day it breaks down. He breaks down on the side of Peninsula Link. He hops out and he does the Australian male thing. He opens up the hood and goes, well, the engine's still there, and closes it again. I don't know, pulls his phone out, of course, classic Australian man, forgot to charge it last night, the thing's dead, isn't it? So he's stuck on the side of the road, he looks up Peninsula Link, and wouldn't you know it, what luck, there's a police car coming down the road, surely he's going to get some help. But wouldn't you know it, the police car pulls into the right-hand lane, takes off. Ah, classic. Well, He goes, well, there's nothing for it, and starts getting his stuff ready, you know, locking up his car, getting ready to start trudging down to the servo. And then all of a sudden he hears a car and looks up, and it's a car that he recognises. It's Josh Burgess. And wouldn't you know it, he shifts down a gear, speeds up, pulls into the right-hand lane and keeps going. No, I'm just kidding. Josh is a good friend of mine. I'm just kidding, obviously. Anyway, so Kev's locked the car up. He's just getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden he hears a car pulling behind him. And you know who it is? Bazza. Oh, Bazza is the worst. Like, just last weekend, he was sledging Richmond and telling Kev that he was the worst Sparky that he's ever met. And in fact, they kicked him out the pub and told him to get moving because he was just the worst to hang out with. But he hops out of the car, comes up, shakes Kev's hand, and of course, Australian male walks over, lifts up the hood. Yep, the engine's still there. Closes it again. Calls up his cousin, who's a towie. His towie comes, picks up the car, takes it to the mechanic. And Bazza, this guy who's just been the worst last weekend, he pays for it to be fixed at his other cousin's mechanics. And not only that, he pays for it to get serviced as well. So Jesus takes a moment just here and just pauses and says, we're standing around going, what just happened? Like, that's not what's supposed to happen. But he turns and asks Kev, so who was Maddie's neighbour? And let me tell you, Kev still has a bit of a look on his face, but it's not a smirk anymore. It is not a happy face. He just quietly says, Bazza. And Jesus just goes, so what are you waiting for, mate? Be like that. So it's about enough from the SSAT translation, I think. We'll leave it there. So with the context added onto the front, we can see that this story, the Good Samaritan, is a story in a story. Really, this is about Kev, isn't it? It's about Kev, the question he asked and what Jesus was trying to say back to him. I think we might move on from the name Kev now, though. I don't know if I can keep that up for the rest of the message. So in the original story, the person who asked the question was a religious law scholar. A lot of translations call him a lawyer. So we're just going to call him the lawyer from now on. It's not really correct, but we'll call him the lawyer for the sake of getting on with the message and keeping it a bit straightforward. So it's about the lawyer, not just what happened in this parable. You know, like I said before, you can kind of picture these parables as being this nice teaching and people having a picnic and there's rainbows in the background and the sun's out. But you can see what I'm talking about here. This is a knockout blow disguised as a story. This is him saying to the lawyer, you think you get it, but you don't get it at all. And there's a key question that sets Jesus off on this line of teaching, or on this line of thought, which is, who's my neighbor? Because the truth here is, this lawyer, this religious scholar, he knew the scripture. He was ready to give an answer. But he's looking for a loophole. He's looking for a way to make the command that he knows align with how he'd prefer to behave. And that is a mistake, because Jesus came to change how we interact with others, not to justify how we already do. He doesn't want us to feel good about the decisions we make. He wants us to make good decisions. See, Jews were driven by a bit of an insider-outsider mentality, which is totally different to us these days. So we'll just explain it for a little bit. See, Jews had a bit of a clear line on who they would help and who they wouldn't. And it looked a little something like this. There's me, and then there's my family, and then there's my friends, and then because we're good Jews, there's the other Jews, and then that's where it stops. Build a wall. The rest of you, just look after yourself, because you're not getting any help from me. That was what the Jewish life looked like, which is completely different to how we live our lives now, right? Or not really. Hey, let's be honest. On the surface level, that's kind of where we draw the line as well, isn't it? Our family, our friends, maybe, you know, that bloke that one of our friends asked us to do a favor for. But really, if I don't know you, often we draw the line. So let's explore this a little bit more. What does this look like in our life? We're back on the freeway, a bit obsessed with freeways at the moment. We're on the freeway. And I think most of us who drive have been in this situation. You're driving down the road and you see a car broken down on the side of the road. It's not the guy from the story earlier. This is a different story. There's a car broken down on the side of the road, and we've all had this sort of discussion in our head. You're driving up and you're like, oh, I wonder if I should stop and help. Oh, they've probably already called the RSCV. Oh, no, they're probably fine. Like, oh, they've probably got like a spouse or someone they can ask. No, I'm probably not going to stop for that. Oh, I think they're probably fine. Oh, look, I'm a man. Like, if that's like a single woman, she might be a bit like offended or worried if I pull over to help, so I don't want to stop. Or, you know, maybe you're a single woman and you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't really want to stop. I don't know who's going to be in that car. I'm not going to shoot. And then the car's gone. And then you're like, oh, no, it's fine. I mean, they've called the RSCV by now. Actually, I really like this song. And then you turn the song up and the situation's over. Okay? We've all, like, you know what I'm doing? It's like the nervous laugh of people who've all done that, isn't it? Like, let's be honest. And I've been there, so I'm not excluding myself from that. Now, let me change a little aspect of that story, okay? So you're going down the freeway, and you see this car broken down on the side of the road, and you're getting closer, and you're doing the thing, okay? They've probably already called RSCV. They've probably got somebody they can call. You know, it's probably not even that bad. Oh, it's probably just a flat tire. They probably know how to change the tire themselves anyway. And as you get a little bit closer, all of a sudden, you realize that you recognize the car. And you go, oh, that's my partner's car, or that's my grandma's car, that's my parents' car. Shunk! No, of course not. Of course not, right? You're going to stop. You've seen that it's somebody you know and that you care about. You're going to pull over. It doesn't matter what meeting you're on your way to. It doesn't matter what thing you're going to be late to. You know they're not going to be angry at you for stopping to help your grandma broken down on the side of the road. Of course you stop. We are much more likely to focus on ourselves and justify why we couldn't or shouldn't stop if it's a stranger. That's the truth. That's how we're wired naturally. We think of ours and our own. I kind of wonder, like, apart from the fact that it was a story and they weren't real people, but like imagine if the people in the parable were real people. Like, do you think that the priest and the Levite who ended up passing by the beaten up tree, do you think they did the same thing? So they're walking down the road and they're going, oh, look at this guy on the side of the road. Oh, he looks like he's hurt. Oh, no, he's probably all right. Like, oh, he's probably got a partner or a spouse he can call. He's going to come home. Oh, it's probably an ambulance on the way. Oh, actually, no, it doesn't look that bad. Shunk. And then he's like, oh, look, there's Dave. And then they moved on with their day. Like, do you think that's what happened to them as well? Hey, let's look at a few more scenarios. Let's just drill down just a little bit more. And I do want to warn you that I was half joking when I said that this sermon would get a little bit serious earlier on. We're going to take a step. I'm going to take a few little steps on the way. It's more like a ramp down to a bit of a deeper level. So the first thing on your outline there is, where do you draw the line? So the question I'm asking is in these sort of scenarios that I present to you now, like where do you draw the line on whether you would invite a certain person to church or whether you'd feel comfortable meeting a certain type of person in the foyer at church, for instance? So we'll start, we're ramping, okay? So we'll start like not too much deeper. So a family member, okay. A friend, an office acquaintance, that guy from the office who's a bit of a jerk to you. Where in there would you draw the line, maybe? What about for you guys who are still in school? I'm pretty young and hip. I know what's going on in high schools. I know how this works. So what about you've got your circle of friends, right? And you've got your backup circle of friends for if a few people from your main circle of friends are away that day and then you don't want to hang out with the leftovers in that group, so you've got the backup circle that you go kick the footy with on that particular lunchtime. I'm hearing all these oohs from like the older people, but that's how it is, okay? Your circle, the backup circle. Then maybe there's still some people who you wish you were friends with. We might call them the cool circle or the wishful thinking circle. How would you feel about inviting them to church? How would you feel if you came across one of them in the foyer? And again, what if you came across one of those people who's been giving you a hard time at school and they were in the foyer at church? Would you go up and say hi to them? Let's go down another track now. What if it was a builder? Some of you may have had mixed experiences with builders over the years, or a banker. Again, I'm sure we've all had mixed experiences with bankers, wins and losses with bankers. What about a lawyer? Oh, we're not starting to get a bit serious here, isn't it? What about a sex worker? Would you be comfortable meeting somebody like that in the foyer or inviting somebody like that to church? What about world religions? A Christian? A Catholic? An atheist? A Muslim? Do you draw the line in there anywhere? How about we just go straight to the middle of an issue that's facing us all at the moment? A straight person? Somebody with a sexual attraction that isn't straight? Someone who's transgender? Is there anywhere in there that you would draw the line? Now, a quick disclaimer before I start getting hate mail this week. Quick disclaimer. I drew these lists up based on the perceptions that I can see in the media and in society and in politics at the moment. They certainly don't necessarily reflect who I think is welcome in church. And they don't, although I kind of went down these certain particular lines, like I grabbed those from the media. I don't necessarily, as my message goes on, you'll see what I'm talking about when I say there's not one that's worse, or even though that was kind of what I was playing up. Just so you know, just stick with me to the end of the message. It'll all come together and hopefully you won't feel the need to send me hate mail. Hopefully. Maybe about something else. Okay, so different people in the room will have responded to that exercise in the car exercise a little bit differently. Some of you will have genuinely had no problems with any of those situations or any of those people. You'll be like, all good and good on you. And some of you, probably most of you, will have had at least second thought somewhere there. Just like a little something in the back of your mind where you went, oh. And then like maybe you sort of moved into like a bit of a justification or like a bit of a thoughtful phase and you start going, oh, no, actually, I shouldn't really. That shouldn't happen in my brain and that's good. Or maybe you started to think about the other person's feelings, which I think is a good thing, especially, you know, you go down like the religion line, do you know what I mean? Maybe you think, I don't want to be intolerant or make somebody uncomfortable because of religion. And look, we're not against tolerance and respect here. So don't get me wrong. That's a totally valid line of thought, but I think there's still challenging scenarios. And some of you may have been genuinely challenged about one of those groups. And I'm not apologizing for that because church isn't a place where we all just get together and high five each other and tell us how well we're doing. Sometimes we're challenged by Jesus' teachings, in particular about having lawyers in church, right? Oh, no, I'm just kidding, of course, just kidding. Lots of kidding today. Here's the thing. Not all of it, though. Like, some of it's for real. oh, dear. Okay, all I really want you to take away at this point, in between that exercise or my example of the car, is that we are all more than capable of being the person who walks past the bloodied and beaten Jew on the side of the road in the story of the Good Samaritan. And not only are we all capable of it, we've probably all done it as well. So let's move on. I have another question about this story. Why wasn't the Jew the hero of the story? Why did the Samaritan have to be the hero? Why wasn't it a Samaritan who was bloodied and beaten on the side of the road, and then the priest and the Levite should have helped the Samaritan, even though he was not their type, and then the Jew could come past, he's talking to a Jewish lawyer, a Jew could come past, be the hero, help the Samaritan out, and the teaching still works, but the Jews get to be the hero, right? Don't draw the line, help whoever it is who's broken on the side of the road. The story all still fits. So why wasn't the Jew the hero? Wouldn't that have made more sense? Here's my thoughts on that. If Jesus had answered the lawyer that way, he may have changed his actions in a particular situation. But Jesus didn't come to make gentle adjustments to people's lives. He came to smash an old spiritual framework out of the way and replace it with a completely new one. If Jesus had let the conversation go that way, the lawyer may have left with different actions, may have left thinking about life a little bit differently, but he still would have had a wrong view of the why behind our actions or why we change how we act. The next feeling there is that the lawyer wasn't thinking in terms of the kingdom bringing heaven to earth. He was thinking in terms of the kingdom bringing him to heaven. The lawyer wasn't thinking in terms of the kingdom bringing heaven to earth, but in terms of the kingdom bringing him to heaven. And so Jesus wants to smash this old worldview out of the way. So he makes the bad guy good and the good guys bad, because that's what's possible when the kingdom of heaven is on earth. You see, the lawyer had a small view of the gospel. He had a small gospel. It was scaled to the individual. And the question that it asked was, what do I have to do so that I make it? What boxes do I have to tick so that I'm not all good? And this story starts with a question of eternity. So what do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do so that I make it? Now, I have to confess, when I was a teenager, I had a few little crises. See, I avoided that word in the first service, and this time I've just gone for it and stuffed it up. Anyway, I had a crisis of faith when I was a teenager about eternity, because teenagers occasionally, close your ears, teenagers occasionally make poor decisions, right? And as a teenager, I occasionally or often made poor decisions. But I had these nights where I believed in Jesus, I was trying to do the right things, and then I'd done these really terrible things. And I would wonder if I'd undone my salvation somehow. And then I would have almost these panicky moments of like, if Jesus came back right now, where would I go? Do you know what I mean? And they, like, it's kind of, you're allowed to laugh, it's okay. But like, it was a serious issue for me at the time. And what I was thinking about, I had this small gospel. What do I have to do to make it? What boxes do I have to tick so that it's all squared away? But that isn't the gospel that Jesus brought. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you'll go to heaven. No, that's not what it says. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus brought a big gospel. It's not scaled to the individual. It's scaled to the kingdom. And the question it asks is not, what do I have to do so that I make it? It's, what do I have to do so that others make it? In 2 Corinthians, it says, but if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from the people who are perishing, the people who need to hear it. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, that is the gospel that Jesus brought. That is the spiritual framework that he wanted to put in place. And it is irrelevant of your background or of the decisions that you've made as you've gone through your life or anything else that's happened to bring you to where you are. Wherever you are ripe to meet Jesus. In Romans 3, it says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Any sinner is ripe for righteousness because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Think to the story of Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery. If you don't know the story, this woman, she was caught in adultery, and the punishment for adultery in these times was to be stoned to death. And she's in the middle of a throng of men who are holding rocks and ready to stone her. And Jesus turns around and he says to the crowd, whoever of you is without sin, throw the first rock. And they all slowly realize that none of them are without sin, and they all go away. Now notice that he doesn't say that the woman does not deserve the penalty of her decisions. All he says is that we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. There is not a single person that we should not seek out to give the good news to. And there should be no judgment in our actions because we're not the judge. And the person who is the judge has pardoned us already. You know, I didn't really set out to write a message that dovetails in with our expansion to two services. I set out to write a message about what comes out of the story of the Good Samaritan. And yet here I am. In fact, this week I was on holiday in New Zealand and I was out for the night. They have this really cool thing. We're in Queenstown. There's this massive old steamship called the TSS Earnslaw. And you hop on this ship and there's a guy playing the piano and it's all, you know, old school and stuff. That's because I'm hip. I'm just calling it old school. So you're on the steamship. You go across the lake. You land at this homestead and you have dinner and it's all really nice. And then afterwards, they have a sheepdog and sheep shearing demonstration. So It was pretty cool. To be honest, I was a little bit like too cool for school about the sheep shearing bit. I was kind of like, well, I don't know, it's not going to be that good, is it? Like, so I wasn't really thinking about my message. I wasn't in like message prep mode or anything like that. But we were at this sheepdog demonstration. I was really struck by the sheepdog demonstration all of a sudden. So the farmer has these three sheepdogs with him, and he explains that he's got Belle, who's the youngest, there's Sue, who's sort of middle age, and then there's Ken, who's the older dog. And as time goes through this, we see that all these dogs sort of have a different role. First of all, you're standing there, and there's this massive hill. It's basically a cliff in front of you, and it's lit up. And he sends Belle, the young, full of energy one, out. There's, you know, a bunch of sheep up on the hill. And she, like, I probably would get tired, like, just walking across the paddock. But, like, she hammers across the paddock, up this hill, rounds up all these sheep, and bring them down to right in front of you. Like, as quick as you can think about it, she's back with the sheep. And you go, okay, that's pretty cool. And then Sue, she was like just sitting around for most of it. But kind of when we got to the shearing part of it, the farmer explained to us that she's the one who's helpful around the sheds because she's calm and she can move the sheep around without freaking them out, basically. Do you know what I mean? The other dogs kind of chase and get them riled up, but Sue can kind of move them around a little bit more calmly. And then there was Ken, who he referred to as the old wise dog, much like myself. And there's this other big paddock out to the left, and it's in total darkness. And the farmer tells us that there's two sheep in this particular paddock and explains to us that two sheep is like the most difficult amount of sheep for a sheepdog to retrieve. Because when you have like 10 sheep, they're all stupid in one direction. But when you have just two sheep, they have the capability of being stupid in two different directions, which is tricky for one dog. But Ken's the old wise dog. He knows the tricks. He knows how the sheep thinks. So he goes out into this massive paddock to try and pull out two sheep. And he's gone for quite a while. Like, it took him a little while. It took him maybe 4 minutes or something. But sure enough, he comes trotting back, and in front of him are the two sheep from this massive dark paddock. These dogs were different ages. They had different skills. But as Ken was coming back, it really suddenly struck me. They all brought the sheep in. They all did it different ways. But they all brought the sheep in. So my question for you is, what can you do this week so that others will make it? What can you do this week so that others make it? It struck me again as I was working on this message that the Samaritan didn't go out of his way to try and find somebody to help. He's walking down the road, following his normal path, and he came across an opportunity. And two others had come across the same opportunity as they walked the same road and passed it by. But the Samaritan came across an opportunity and stopped. Wow. You don't need to go to another country. You don't need to pick out the hardest person who's least likely to church and try and get them here this week. All you need to do is be open to the opportunities that lie on your path. And they will be there. It might be at work. It might be at school. Might even, from the Australian translation, be at the pub. May even be in your own family. But the opportunities will be there. All you need to do is be open to them. So this week, who can you heal with some words of encouragement? Whose wounds can you soothe with a little bit of extra mercy? Who can you calm with a little bit of extra patience? Who can you invite to be a part of the kingdom? Let's pray. Hey God, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunities that moving to two services presents us, Lord. And God, I just thank you so much that we are equal at the foot of the cross. God, I thank you for the opportunities that will come across our paths this week, Lord. I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear those opportunities, God, and the courage to step out and make a difference in those opportunities when they do come across our path. Lord, we just thank you for everything you're doing in our lives and in the life of this church. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.